Paul says this, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, I want to kind of park on that expression tonight in this letter that Paul wrote to our Corinthian brethren so many, many years ago. And we're going to spend actually most of our time with this little phrase down here at the very end of verse number 7. Paul makes the statement that it is unto our glory. Whatever it is that Paul is describing to us about the wisdom of God, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, whatever that is, the conclusion that Paul would have us to understand is that is unto our glory. And so really what we need to do before we spend a lot of time with that last little phrase that there is highlighted for us is we need to brush up on what it is that Paul is talking about when he talks about the wisdom of God in a mystery. Whatever that wisdom of God is, Paul says that's unto our glory. The word glory meaning dignity and honor. I believe originally it carries the idea of a weight, not a weight like is a burden, but a weight of glory or a weight of honor that is given to a person or that is ascribed to an individual. And so this hidden wisdom of God, that's for us. That's for you and I. It's for our glory in this lifetime and in the lifetime to come. And what is it then that Paul is talking about, this mystery that proceeds out of the wisdom of God? Sometimes, you know, we think of a mystery and we think of a mystery as something that is unknown or maybe unknowable. But that's not really how Paul is using the word here in this passage. He's using the word more to mean it's not been revealed until God revealed it. And so it's not unknown or unknowable, it just hasn't been revealed by God. And particularly as we look carefully at what this passage is telling us, it has been unrevealed until it came to inspired people. Notice again verse number 6, "Howbeit we speak the wisdom of God among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, that it may come to naught." So the first thing Paul does is he describes, well, here's what it is not. It is not the wisdom of this world. It's not even the wisdom of the princes of this world. In other words, the educated of this world, the smart people of this world. It doesn't come from anything like that. It is rather those things that have been given to the apostles as it has been revealed by the Spirit. Back up a little bit in our study to the second chapter, verses 10 and 12, backing up just a little bit, and you'll find this statement, "But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but," notice please, "the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world." Who is he talking about? He's talking about himself and the inspired apostles. "We've not received the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." A verse in your Bible that stands as a very good commentary on this verse is John chapter 16 and verse number 13. And Jesus talking about what's going to happen when He leaves this world. And you remember He says when He leaves this world, He's going to send another, a comforter. And that comforter in John 16 and verse 13, well, here's what He's going to do for you. He's speaking to His apostles and He tells His apostles He's going to guide you into all truth. That's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians verses 10 and 11, that we're going to receive, we have received that guidance by the Spirit. Now when Paul writes about that guidance by the Spirit and giving us the truth, we don't have to wonder what the truth is either, because we have John 17 and verse 17 where Jesus says, "Sanctify them, through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so let's put all of this together just now. It's taken us just 2 or 3 minutes to brush up on what this wisdom of God is all about, knowing it's not of this world, but it is something that proceeds from God. It's been given to the apostles of Christ. And so this mystery then that proceeds from the wisdom of God is the Word of God. The very best commentary perhaps you will ever find anywhere in your Bible of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and following, is this passage in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. Paul says, "Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery," here he's talking about the mystery again, "which has been kept secret since the world began, but now is manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So Paul is talking about some similar things in these passages that we've been able to just kind of brush up on here for a few minutes tonight. And what Paul is talking about in that passage of Romans 16 is reflected upon over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. But now here's the thing about all of this as we put these pieces together and in what really bears close attention from you and I. Paul said this mystery, this hidden wisdom of God, which is the truth, the Word of God, that was revealed by the Spirit of God to the apostles. Paul says about this that it was ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, before God ever created the world, he'd already decided that the truth of his word, the gospel of Christ, the message contained within the volume of the sacred holy scripture, that was going to do something for us. It was going to be for our glory. Now you check me out on this, but as far as I can determine, this little phrase, unto our glory, the only time it appears anywhere in all of the New Testament is right here in the passage we're looking at tonight, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And so this truth that God has revealed, this truth that he's made available to mankind today through the inspiration of the writers of the New Testament, God has designed that word, this word, to be for our glory. He's designed his word to do a lot of things. But one of the things it does is it brings us glory. Have you ever considered how the Word of God brings glory to mankind? How it brings glory to you and I? Well, let's talk about that just a little bit tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." That's a reflection upon this passage that we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 and 7. It's not even entered into the heart of man because it was given by the inspiration of God. And so let me talk with you just a little bit tonight, first of all, about the fact that the gospel, the revealed truth of God's word, this wisdom of God that is displayed within his word, that's unto our glory. It gives us dignity and honor. It bestows a weight upon us of glory in this lifetime. While we live right here, right now in this world, it lifts us above what is often found commonplace in the world around us. And as we take in that word and we are obedient to it and we live our lives by what it teaches, well, what it does for us is it raises us up and it gives us glory, it gives us honor, it gives us dignity right here in this life. I want you to consider what it had done for the Corinthian Christians to whom Paul is writing. I know you're so very familiar with this passage in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, which is describing the manner of life that the Corinthians had before they became Christians. And frankly, they were just people of the world before they became Christians, living like people of the world, not knowing to do any different or any better because they were just living like everybody else was living. Well, Acts chapter 18 reveals to us that the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth and began to preach the gospel to those people. And your Bible says in Acts 18 and verse 8, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." They paid heed to what Paul was talking about. They connected the dots. They put together the things that Paul was preaching about. And on the basis of that, they understood the advantage of obeying that gospel. And so they became Christians. And when they became Christians, well, their whole life radically changed, didn't it? Their whole life was lifted out of those former lifestyles in which they were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate, what we would call homosexuals today, or abusers of themselves with mankind. They were thieves. They were covetous. They were drunkards. They were revilers. They were all of these things. I'm not off my mark when I say they were just living by worldly standards. They were just living by what the world dictated for them to do. They were heathens, living by heathen standards. But when they obeyed the gospel, then this is what happened to them. "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. But, he says, "you are sanctified." You are washed, rather. You are sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so, what happened to the Corinthians is what happens to anybody who takes serious the gospel message and they abandon a former life of really just basically living by the seat of their pants, living by, well, whatever John Doe is doing or Jane Doe is doing, that's fine with me and I'll just live like that. It lifts us out of that level and brings us to a higher level where there is glory, where there is dignity in this lifetime. And it brings us to that on several different levels. For example, the gospel is unto our glory in regard to social matters. How we conduct ourselves socially in this world. How we live our lives and our relationships with other people. It gives us a basis upon which to form how do we conduct ourselves around people of the world. And so James would comment on something about that in James 1 and verse 27, where he tells us to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, the gospel of Christ, the truth of God's word, teaches us take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Visit the fatherless and widows and keep yourself free from the defilements of the world. It's the gospel that teaches us those kinds of things. It's the gospel in Romans chapter 13 and other places as well that brings us to the understanding that as we live in a society or a nation of people, that to the very best of our abilities, we're to be good and obedient citizens of that nation of people in which we live. Oh, we understand that we have to obey God rather than man, Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29. But in the midst of so doing, honoring God's commands before man's commands, we realize that as long as man's commands are not in conflict with anything the gospel teaches, then I'm to live by that. And I'm to be a good citizen of whatever place and time I happen to be living. And the Bible gives us that instruction so that we know how to conduct ourselves socially. Oh, I'm not telling you anything when I say to you that we live in a world separate and apart from the guidance of the gospel of Christ that challenges everything about society, that challenges the authority of society, that challenges the norms of society, and says, well, I'll live like I want to live, and no one will tell me how to live. But you see, the gospel gives us glory because it gives us that foundation upon which we reason, and we can understand what is the right thing to do, that it's right to help the helpless, that it's right to keep oneself free from the defilements of this world. Those things are things that bring us glory. They bring us honor. They lift us up to a higher level of dignity and respect. And so it brings us glory socially. It brings us glory religiously as well. You know, man doesn't know how to conduct himself religiously without the Word of God. It takes the revealed, inspired message of God to direct us what is the right thing to do. Without having God's Word, we're pretty much like those people in Athens, mentioned in Acts chapter 17, where they had built altars to every kind of God imaginable because they didn't know what was the right God. And just in case they missed one, right, they built this idol to the unknown God because whoever he was, they didn't want to offend him either. And so they had all of this religion all around them. And do you remember what Paul said to them? You are too superstitious in my King James. Other translations say, you are too religious. Let me ask you, is it possible to be too religious? It's possible to be too religious. The people in Athens were too religious. And because they had all of these idols and altars and icons scattered all around and were worshiping all of these unknown gods, just as much as the God of heaven was unknown to them, they were just living like they wanted to live in regard to their religion. Now, you know as well as I know, that is pretty much how it is in America right now today, isn't it? Pretty much all across the world, men just living and doing things religiously by what suits them, by what seems best to them, without any guidance from God's Word. But it is the gospel, you see. It is the gospel that shows us religiously this is what's right. This is what God expects of you. This is what God requires of you. And then as we take that to heart, it gives us glory. It gives us glory because we then know we're living and worshiping in the way that God shows within His Word. And we can be individuals who have the honor, the dignity, the glory of being a part of His family, being in His household, because we understand what the New Testament teaches and we abide by that, and then we live in a way in which we're walking in the light as He is in the light. And so it's unto our glory. It gives us glory here in this life, just socially and religiously. And what about this? What about our family life? You know, the gospel shows us how to be in regard to our families as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it teaches fathers how to be fathers. Do we have a father crisis in America? We have a father crisis in America. Do we have a parenting crisis in America? We have a parenting crisis in America. People who are making children and they feel like the only responsibility they have is just the biological one. And so they make children all over the place, but they're not parenting those children. They're not raising those children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But what the gospel does is it shows those who are fathers how to be a father. It shows those who are husbands how to be husbands. It shows those who are wives how to be wives. Those who are mothers how to be mothers. And it shows children. It shows children how to be children, what is expected of you as a child under the authority of your parents. And so the gospel, you see, what it does for us is it brings us glory in regard to our family life so that we know what is the right thing to do. We know what it means to be a female and what God expects of that. We know what it means to be a male and what God expects of that. And oh, we're living in a world that is so confused about just those simple, basic things. We're living in a world that is confused about what bathroom to use because they don't know if they're male or female. But God's Word makes it so simple. In the beginning created He him, male and female. That's all we are, one or the other. And the identity crisis of sexual orientation that we see within our world, well, you know what? That's the result of the world. That's not the result of the gospel. That's not the result of God's Word. That's not the result of what God shows us, because God shows us that He made them male and female. And we should be individuals who abide by what God says. And when we do so, what it does, it brings us to glory in our life as people who are living within the confines of family. And then it brings us glory in our personal life as well. Go through your Bible sometime and begin looking through those passages that talk about those things that belong in our lives personally, the kind of characteristics, the kind of mindsets, the kind of goals we ought to have, the kind of attitudes we ought to have, and then those things that we ought to put away from ourselves, those things we ought to reject and not be involved in. One such passage is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and really almost the entirety of that third chapter where Paul is telling us what to put off, and then he's telling us what to put on. And so the gospel is teaching us the kind of people we ought to be in regard to our own personal conduct. Whether anybody is looking or not, whether anybody is watching or not, whether we're in a situation where we're having interaction with anybody else or not, just how should I be as a person before God? What are the things that should be in my life? And, you know, what are those things that shouldn't be in my life? It's the gospel that gives us that. And when we learn that we should put away lying, when we learn that we ought to work honestly with our hands and the thing that is good so we can provide for ourselves and provide for others, when we learn those things, well, what it does is it lifts us up. And we are productive and active in this lifetime. And so what I want to share with you tonight as we look at this first part of what the gospel is doing for us is it's giving us glory right here in this life. It's showing us all of these wonderful things about how we are to be socially and religiously in regard to our family and even in regard to ourselves. The gospel is not, God's word is not, as one person has put it, that which is designed to chain us down and fence us in. That's not what God is trying to do. God is not trying to be a killjoy so that we can't enjoy ourselves. God is showing us what is the right way to live. What is the way that is best for us? What is the way that is best for our society? And he does that through his gospel, and so it gives us glory. And wherever this gospel is gone, wherever this word of God is gone, and man has been obedient to it, his life right now is changed. And his life is improved. That's not to say there's not going to be any hardships. You have lived the Christian life long enough to know that there's going to be hardships. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12 tells us that all who are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just a part of what we have to deal with. But it is to say that the gospel, where it is taken to heart and where it is obediently lived out, well, what it does for us is it elevates us. You know, the book of Jude, near the end of that one chapter book, it talks about some who live as brute beasts. You remember that phrase? They live as brute beasts. In other words, they're walking by sight and not by faith. The very opposite of the way the Bible describes to it. But they're just doing what they know is natural and normal. And so they live like a beast out in the field, doing what to him is natural or normal. And he's not on any higher mental level than that. But it's the gospel when we take it in and we embrace it. The message of God's word, when we take it in and we embrace it, what it does, it lifts us above the level of brute beasts. We don't act like that. We've learned what God requires of us. And so tonight, this little phrase here at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 7, where Paul says it's unto our glory. The only time it ever appears anywhere in your Bible, unto our glory, Paul is describing something that the gospel does for us in this lifetime. And it brings us honor and dignity in this lifetime. Don't ever be embarrassed. Don't ever be ashamed. And I know you're not. To let the world know that you're a Christian and that you follow God's will. Because by being a distinct Christian, you're living a life that is unparalleled to any life that one can live apart from the Word of God. Secondly, and finally tonight, the gospel is unto our glory, not just in this life, but in the life that is to come as well. You see, it's the gospel that teaches us, the truth of God's word that teaches us not only how to live right here and right now, it teaches us to prepare for eternity. That there is actually a life beyond this life. And that this life, compared to the life beyond here, well, this life is so very short. You remember, there are frequent illustrations within God's word to tell us how short it is. Our life is like the shadow of a bird. Our life is like, in the book of Job, a weaver's shuttle. Our life is like a vapor, James chapter 4. Only here for a little while and then it vanishes away. But you know, the way most people live in this life is they live as though this world is all there is. And they don't even think about what's beyond this world. But what the gospel does is the gospel helps us to think about what is beyond this world. It helps us to think about what will happen to our lives when it comes to an end. Remember the book of Jeremiah way back in the Old Testament? Jeremiah asked a very important question. And the question was, "And what will you do in the end thereof? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and what will you do in the end thereof?" I wonder how many people live thinking about the end of their physical life in this world. How many people spend any time at all considering that one day, physically, I'm going to leave here? I dare say there's probably not very many people who seriously reflect upon the end of their life, but Jeremiah wants you to think about that. What are you going to do in the end? You know, that rich farmer, he wasn't thinking about the end, was he? He was only thinking about right here and right now. But you see, what that gospel does, what the truth of God's word does, is it helps us to think about the fact that when we leave here, there is a heaven to be gained, there is a hell to be avoided. Jesus talked about that himself, didn't he? In Matthew 25 and verse 46, "And these," he said, "shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." You remember the account. He was talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats, those that did and lived correctly and righteously in his eyes, and those that just sort of did their own thing. And several times as Jesus is winding down his life here in this world, he brings that to bear. He brings us to consider, well, how's it going to be in the end? Can you tell me what it is that I have to do to gain hell in this lifetime? What it is that I have to do? It's a one-letter word, isn't it? No, it's a three-letter word. It's the word sin, right? That's what separates us from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And if I read my Bible anywhere near correct, if I'm of an accountable age and mind, I've already done that. I've already sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What about what John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10? If we say that we have not sinned, well, what happens? Well, we make God a liar. We make God a liar, and His word is not in us. And so there's not anybody who can say, you know what, I've lived a perfect life. God owes me salvation in the after while. No one can say that. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the result of that, what is the case in my life, is that I've already done all that I have to do to deserve the rewards of sin. And of course, that is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. But what the gospel does is it shows me that there are some things that I'm going to have to do in this lifetime in order to obtain eternal salvation. I cannot live just any old way, conduct myself in just any old manner that seems appropriate to me, say whatever I want to say and do whatever I want to do. But I've got to live in those specific ways that God shows me within His word. I've got to be obedient to the gospel initially, like we find some 10 cases in the book of Acts. I'll be obedient to the gospel of Christ, become a New Testament Christian. But then when I do those things, when I become that Christian, well, here's what God is doing for me. He makes me a new creature in Christ. He washes those sins away. He washes those sins away in the waters of baptism, and I'm now a brand new creature in Christ. And that doesn't happen until I obey the gospel of Christ. That happens after obedience to Christ, not before. Here's some other things that are like that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. What happens after I'm obedient to Christ is I'm put in a position where I can enjoy all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, I am a part of the household of God. In the words of the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, I've been taken out of the world and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But you see, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen until after I've been obedient to the gospel. Until after I've done what the Bible teaches to wash away sin. What about in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that once I've become obedient to the gospel, what that does for me is that it puts me in fellowship with God. It puts me in fellowship with Christ. It puts me in fellowship with all the redeemed. And then I like so very much what Paul was to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, where he says, "For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle," he's talking about our bodies, isn't he? "This tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." But you see, all of that only comes after I've been obedient to the gospel. And it comes after I've been obedient because what sin has done, well, it's separated me from Christ. It has separated me from God, according to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. And that's why Paul would go on to say what he did in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 55, where he talks about death and where he talks about death having its sting and the victory of the grave. He says, where is that? Well, if you're in Christ, that's all gone away. And so in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so what the gospel does is it lifts me up to a plane in this lifetime where I have honor and glory and dignity in the sight of God. Maybe not in the sight of the world around us, but in the sight of God. He gives me that glory, but then when I leave this life, it gets even better and better. And so maybe what we need to do is we need to just think about the fact of our lives in the light of God's will, recognizing that what it does for me is it gives me glory. It gives me glory and honor as I'm obedient to it. And if it were not for the gospel, well, then I wouldn't know what is the right way to live. And I wouldn't know about eternal life and eternal salvation. It's only the gospel that gives me that. Now, let me just close by saying this. Before this old world ever was spoken into existence, and that was God that spoke it into existence. In the beginning, God created all of this. Before that ever happened, God had already decided that His Word, this Word that people sometimes mock and ridicule and make fun of and belittle and act as though it has no importance at all, this Word, God says, this is how I'm going to give you glory. This is how I'm going to lift you up above the level of the plane of this world so that you can live on a higher level. And then when you leave this life, you can have an everlasting life. And maybe that's a little bit of what Jesus had on His mind in John 10, in verse number 10, where Jesus makes that statement, "I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." You know what? That passage applies not only to this life. We can have an abundant life here by being those who follow God's Word. And then we can have an abundant life when we leave here. "I've come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." There are many, many people of our world right now who have no idea of the value of the information that's contained within this book. They really don't think it's anything more than just a book, and for some, it's not even up to that level. It's just ancient words written a long time ago by people who, and it really has no place and no value in their life whatsoever. But you see, what God is doing with this book is He's lifting us up, isn't He? And he's giving us glory in this lifetime. And through this book, through the instruction in this book, he's going to give us glory in the life to come. He's going to give us an eternal life if we're faithful and obedient to him. Now, it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter what your IQ level is. It doesn't matter if you are male or the more intelligent part of our species, the female. None of that makes any difference. What makes a difference is are you applying God's wisdom to your life? Have you taken serious what is contained within the pages of God's holy word, and you're really striving to live it out? And you're trying to be a distinct individual. You're living that distinct Christian life so that you can be rewarded in eternity, but also so that you can show the world around that there is a better way to live. The person who's wise by God's standard of wisdom, what they're going to see is that this book and the information within this book is what I need to learn how to live right here, right now, and how to have an eternal life with God in Christ and all the redeemed in the after while. And so tonight, we offer the invitation, as we always do near the conclusion of our time together. And that invitation is always presented for the simple reason that if there's someone who feels they need to make a response, to make something right in their life, maybe something about your life that you've not directed it according to God's word, and you just want to make a change and you're asking prayers of the church, then we'll certainly listen to those. If you're not a Christian tonight, you've not made that decision to obey the gospel of Christ, I want you to know that without your obedience to the gospel of Christ, that you don't have that hope that is spoken of only about a Christian. And we hope and pray tonight that you would make that decision, believing Jesus is the Christ, and confessing that belief, repenting and being baptized. If we can help you with any of those things tonight, then we bid you to come as Alan leads us in this song just now.